Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East this morning. My name is Susan Stock and I'm your duty elder. If you're visiting with us today, please sign the guest book in the narthex and join us following service downstairs for fellowship. There are several announcements for you to read at your own time. But I have been asked to point out that on Monday, the social club will be meeting at 12 o'clock instead of 1 o'clock as they have their Halloween lunch. And Ray? Ray.
That's okay. The pastoral committee would like to draw your attention to an announcement in the bulletin this morning. Now, we've all said, and I've heard it said by many friends, the only way I'm going to go out of this house or leave my home is in a pine box with Smiths. Well, wait a minute, folks. Let's be realistic. Things change. Suddenly, you lose a spouse. Suddenly, the house gets too big. Suddenly, the stairs... Remember when there used to be 8? Suddenly there seems to be 10, 12, 15 stairs. We're going to have to move. So don't wait till the point where you are completely up against it. What you should be doing is looking into various options now. And this is why your pastoral committee has made arrangements for a group from ORCA, not the whale, it's the Ontario Retirement Community Association, to come and speak to us, to talk about various options for living in the community, staying in the community, but living in types of housing that's available to you. Long-term, adult lifestyle, whatever. They're all available to us in the community, but we should know about them now when we still have our facilities and all. We are in a position to make the decision. Now, the reason we're bringing ORCA in, hopefully, is because they'll be non-biased. They're not going to sell us a particular retirement community. What they're going to do is tell us about the options. Now, this will be at 2 o'clock, November the 7th, and I strongly advise everyone who has gray hair like me and who's getting on in years, think about it, because, you know, it won't hurt to know what's available to you in the community. Thank you.
Okay. Take a moment now to prepare our hearts for worship. On this Reformation Sunday, we remember that Christ is the mediator who takes us into the presence of God. And this light that we light today, the Christ candle, is a reminder of Christ's presence here in our worship this day. We'll gather for our call to worship.
You'll find our responsive call to worship in your bulletin. I will bless the Lord at all times. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. O magnify the Lord with me. Our first hymn this morning is hymn 374.
Please be seated. We come before God now with our prayers of adoration, confession, followed by the Lord's Prayer. This is a time when we consider the steps that we've taken in the last little while, and maybe some of those steps that have been slightly astray, the times when we have not always remembered that Jesus is our guide, giving us a path that we must follow, a time now when we can say, Lord, you are the one who mediates for us. We come before you asking for forgiveness, and not only forgiveness, but repentance. Repentance meaning to turn completely about, to change our ways to God's ways. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Merciful God, you always, always hear us when we cry out. The story of Job that we'll be reading today, the psalm that we'll be reading today, really emphasize this, that when we cry out, you hear. Lord, we ask that you will stay close when we are in distress. It is in you that we seek refuge. It is in you that we find deliverance from evil. We thank you, Lord, that you are a part of our lives and in our lives and around our lives, trying to describe that as broadly as possible. Let praise truly flow from our mouths to your ears, especially this morning in this worship time, so that we can taste and see that you truly indeed are good. All glory and praise are honor due to you, O God, who you are our Redeemer and our strength. Merciful God, we also come before you today because we want to recall to our mind the times that we have not always been the people that you want us to be. We've not always been humble and loving. There may have been times, Lord, when we discouraged others from seeking you because of the things that people have observed in our lives. And we ask for forgiveness for this and help, Lord, as we want to change that in our lives and do something different. There may have been times, Lord, this past week in particular, when we've not necessarily come and sought your wisdom. Not your knowledge necessarily, but your wisdom, the truth that is underlying there. Forgive us, O God, and teach us to boast only of you, to live only for you. Help us to celebrate when others seek after you, Lord, and give us the light of your wisdom and ways and through Christ our Lord, who is that mediator between ourselves and God the Father. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus, and who taught us to pray the following. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. People of God, the Lord hears, the Lord forgives, and the Lord saves. Therefore, we are reconciled to one another and to our God, and able to walk humbly before and with our God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, choir. Lovely to come back to that. That's just lovely for me. Thank you. Let us join together now in our children's hymn, I Danced in the Morning. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 3, and during a third verse, while the children come forward for a time together. Number 250, I Danced in the Morning. Please be seated. Okay, I have a Sunday school question for you guys. See who can remember something you might have learned in Sunday school. What is the greatest commandment? It's no reflection on you, Michelle. None at all. Because they've been up here with me longer than with you. What's the best thing that we can do as Christian believers? And Jesus answered some men that asked him that question. To love who first? God. Very good. To love God before everybody else. And then? And then to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So love God and then love your neighbor. And I wanted to show you a picture here of somebody that I love very much and who I would consider my neighbor. Now, you all got to gather in nice and tight to be able to see this, okay? So just pull in really nice and tight. No, that's not close enough. You got to get really close, okay? Really close so you can see this picture. It's an important picture. Ready? I'm going to show it to you. Wait a minute now. Just I got it all set up wrong here. Here we go. Are you ready? All the people that I love. There's the picture of them right there. See? Oh, it's all you guys. Isn't that a good picture? Okay. How about all these people out here? We can do them too. Everybody wave. I'll get my hand out of the way. All right. That's not you, them. Wave, guys. Can we get a selfie going here? There you go. Wave, everybody. I'm going to get my finger out of the lens. There we go. That's more people, and there's more people back here. Oh, there's the choir there. There we go. And now you guys again. Ready? Everybody, you guys all wave now. All right. Have I got you all in there? I got to go out here to get all of you. Oh, I'm not very good at this. There we go. Lots of people that we love, right? I have a selfie stick, but I'm not going to use that because I have hard enough time just using this one. God wants us to love all kinds of people, and that's our neighbors, and that's all of us. And that's an important thing to remember. The first thing is to love God. The next thing is to love everybody that we know. Fifth, our neighbors, parents, friends, neighbors that live next door to you, people you go to school with. And love them with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. That means just love them all the time. Okay, can we have a little prayer together and we can ask God to help us with that?
You have to love the ceiling.
Yes, you have to love the ceiling.
Why?
Because God said love everything.
Oh.
All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we ask you to bless the children and Michelle as they go off to Sunday school this morning. Bless them and help them, Lord, to know what it is to truly love you and love their neighbors and love the creation that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Thanks, guys. Let's join together now in the last two verses and remain seated. Join together now as we prepare to hear God's word read from Scripture. Before we do that, let's bow our heads and invite the Spirit of God to enlighten this word for us. Again, bow our heads. Dear God, let us not only hear of you, but in these readings this morning, to see you with our own eyes, and to see you with our own eyes through your word that is written and now spoken. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our responsive psalm reading is Psalm 34, verses 1 to 8. The bracketed part is the lectionary's suggestion to add to that, but this morning we're focusing on verses 1 to 8. It is good news for the brokenhearted. And there's a superscription that's included in some translations. I'm not sure if I didn't check the Pew Bibles, but gives a bit of a background to this in its superscription. Of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech so that he drove him out and went away. So David was fearing for his life in so many ways and was thanking God for saving him. And again, a good prayer for all of us in our moments where we need God, but truly that we have a connection in a relationship with the God who loves us and cares for us. Psalm 34. 1 to 8. Thank you, Susan. I'm going to emphasize, as I have been many, many times, the word fear around in verse 7 there. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. Fear is poorly translated for our English language. It means fear, but it means awe, it means respect, it means love. And if it were up to me, I would often just put the word love in there, to a respectful, awesome sense of love. Because fear tells us something different, but it's a relationship with a loving God who protects us. And that's one thing to keep in mind there. Our Old Testament reading is taken from Job 42, which is the conclusion of Job. And I will be reading verses 1 to 6 and then 10 to 17. And it's a conversation that between now Job and God. And if you've ever had the opportunity read through Job, you'll understand that there's a lot of conversations that take place in that entire book. There's a conversation at the beginning between God and Satan, and something that's going to take place with this person who is supposed to be very good and respectful and loving of God. And then there's conversations between Job and his friends. And his friends are telling him all sorts of weird things, if you want to put it that way. Weird is maybe the best word, but telling Job that clearly God doesn't care for you and God doesn't love you. You've done something wrong, all the different excuses. But Job, despite all of the things that happened to him, still remains faithful to God. And at the very end, there's a conversation between Job and God directly. And we see the term whirlwind. And these whirlwinds are taking place, conversations of whirlwinds taking place all through Job symbolically. And in the end, God has that conversation. Job has a conversation, and then God does a miracle in Job's life. Job 42, 1 to 6, and then 10 to 17. Then Job answered the Lord, "I know that you can do all things and know that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you declare to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. My eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Down to verse 10. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then there came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him at his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him, and each of them gave him a piece of money and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, and he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, a yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. He named the first Jemima, the second Keziah, and the third Karen Habakkuk. In all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father gave them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and his children's children 4 generations. Job died old and full of days. Our New Testament reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 28, and page 222 in the New Testament part of your pew Bibles. And this is a conversation that's taking place in this letter about Jesus being our high priest, and Jesus being the priest that is our go-between, if you like, to God. I say it that way because this is in context certainly to the Hebrews, to the Jewish people at the time, remembering that the high priests in the temple, when they were still doing sacrifices, did the sacrifice on behalf of the people, and then they were atoned and able to come into the presence of God through the actions of the priest. And as we'll see here, Jesus is now being indicated as he is the high priest, and there's a good reason that he is, at least one of the reasons it's being declared here in Hebrews. So Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 28. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, and that's Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. This he did once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priest those who are subject to weakness, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. And our gospel reading is taken from Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. This particular reading is a bridge point between Jesus' northern travels that we read when I was here before my holiday break, up in Galilee, and he's up in Capernaum and around the Sea of Galilee. He's now moved down to the south, and he's about to enter Jerusalem. And we'll know as we read that, I think later in our readings, as we read through the lectionary, is the triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. This happens just prior to that, what we'll be reading about today in this healing of Bartimaeus. Mark 10, verses 46 to 52. They came to Jericho, and as he and his disciples and a large crowd were leaving Jericho, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, a blind beggar, was sitting by the roadside. And when he'd heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many sternly ordered him to be quiet, and he cried out even more loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stood still and said, "Call him here." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." So throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "My teacher, let me see again." Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of God. Our next hymn is number 642, "O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee." Please be seated. Let's bow our heads in prayer just for a moment. Lord, help us to be still for a moment as we draw near to hear your word. Help us to just take a few seconds to remind ourselves of why we are gathered here today, to listen. And God, speak to us even through the background noise of the world and the life and all the busyness that we have around us. Lord, in this short time together, open our ears and our eyes to see your vision for our lives, this place, and our part within it. Teach us, Lord, to hear and listen to you receive the guidance that you have for us. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I need to talk about a number of things as I begin. First of all, I'm glad to be back after my break, and it's nice to see all the smiling faces, and well, most of them are smiling, I think, anyway, that's good. As I was reflecting on this particular Sunday, I was reminded in looking through notes and different references and whatnot that Wednesday, and I didn't talk to the kids about it directly, but I'll talk to them next week about what they did maybe. Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, isn't just Halloween, it's Reformation Day. And that makes today Reformation Sunday. Probably a term I know I've used here in the past, but maybe not one that's openly kind of in the forefront of our mind. Many churches will be singing "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God" on a Sunday such as this. It's a day of celebration for us in our Protestant tradition, and that's Protestants, if you want to pronounce it that way, tradition. And it's a day of celebrating, as I said, Reformation. And it fixes this this to the last Sunday of October. And it's not just a historical event that took place a long time ago, in 1517 to be specific. It's leading us, maybe if we think of it in that context, something that happened a long time ago in 1517, it was then and it's done, but it's not really just completed. What happened on that particular day in 1517, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses for debate to the cathedral door in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, this wasn't something unique just to him. This was something often done. When people had things they wanted to discuss openly in public, they would often nail their thoughts written out onto the door, and particularly in this church. Martin Luther was a Catholic priest. Martin Luther was quite upset with a number of things that were taking place in the church that he loved, in the faith that he was living. And he had 95 items in particular that he wanted to address. And the probably the biggest one, and I've mentioned this a few Sundays ago, was the fact that you could buy your way out of purgatory. And the priests, and this was ordained or authorized by the Pope at the time, and priests were making a killing, to put it bluntly, on this. Anybody who might be going to purgatory, anybody who was in purgatory in their thoughts, could see. I need to explain a little bit. When you died, if you were a really good person, as far as the Catholic beliefs at the time were, if you died, you would go directly to the presence of God. But if you had committed a lot of sins, you went to purgatory. If you committed some really bad sins, well, you went to the other place. But purgatory was a holding place until you were kind of cleaned up enough to go to the presence of God. Martin Luther, first of all, couldn't find any of that in Scripture. So he had a problem with that. That was in his theses. But he also had a problem with the fact that priests had developed this way of payment, these indulgences, as they were called. You could buy a certificate that kind of shortened the time period that your loved one or you yourself would be in purgatory. And he said, this is not scriptural. And he put these on the door for debate. Martin Luther didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church. He wanted to make the church that he was a part of more adherent to what he was seeing in Scripture. Interesting thing is that these 95 different items that he pointed out, the Catholic Church since 1517 has actually brought many of them into practice actively, even though they excommunicated Martin Luther. And as we know, the Lutheran Church came from that directly, but the Protestant Church in general, the people who were protesting these changes, that's who we are today. It's one of the main separating things between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, a line that's becoming very fuzzy in our modern time. Today, we remember that because it's important for us also to understand another notion. something that, again, theologically had developed over time as far as the Catholic Church was concerned, and Martin Luther also took issue with. No one could come to the presence of God except through the priest. So often, really, what happened as far as the church services were concerned, there was no active participation from the congregation. In Martin Luther's day, in the Catholic Church, you didn't sing, for instance. The choir sang, and they were very professional at the time. Not that you guys are not professional, but you're not paid. These people would have been paid to do what they were doing. They, in other words, everything from the end of this step out was just like sitting in a theater for the most part. All the action took place up here. We've changed the front of our church compared to the Catholic Church back then, and I'm not going to get into all that detail, but we've changed it, so we're losing some of that aspect of it. But the communion table would have been at the back, and all of that during communion, it all would have happened back behind the choir, and all this mystery that was there, and you watched more or less what was happening. When you came for communion, you would come to hear. Because again, you're not actively participating, you're observing. So you're going to come to here and receive the elements because they're not going to leave this sanctuary area. I heard someone describe just this week, the area where you're sitting for right now is traditionally called the nave. And it relates to the same word as naval, as in a ship. And if you pretend that this building was upside down, that's the bottom of the ship and you can see it. It's got all the spars and everything else. So this was the place where the people of God sailed into God's presence. There's a lot of meaning in all of these phrases that come up. But this up here was the sanctuary. We don't refer to it that. We all call this whole building the sanctuary in that sense. But only this space up here was. You weren't permitted to come up here. I, as the priest, was the go-between. I, as the priest, was the only link you had to God. Now, in 1517, I don't think I have to check my dates, but the Gutenberg Bible hadn't been printed just yet. Those of you who are historical people, you might be able to debate that. But it was around that time when it happened. But my point is, you didn't even have a Bible in your hands. The only Bible that existed was the one up here. So you didn't even read the Word of God on your own. You listened to it as it was read from this pulpit or the lecture. The stand over there. Everything was done by the priests. Martin Luther said, wait a second, we need to be coming to God ourselves. We are saved by God's grace alone. You see that in Romans. And the reason that I connect to the Hebrews reading that we had today was saying that Jesus is replacing that priestly role. We come before God directly through Christ. It's on this day that that change took place in the way that we understand our beliefs. It's this date in 1517 on October 31st, this coming Wednesday actually, that all of these things shifted. We take it for granted because we believe that this is how church has been done since the very beginning, and it hasn't been. Martin Luther changed that for all of us in that sense. And it has gone from there. Martin Luther had trouble understanding all of this. He didn't just come up with these ideas and nail them up on a wall. He struggled with scriptures like we find in Hebrews. He struggled with scriptures and asked the very question in that sense that Jesus asks of Bartimaeus. He wanted to understand what it meant when God is saying, "What can I do for you?" That triggered something in his mind. Not that particular scripture, but that whole notion. God wanted to do something directly for you, me, all of us. It didn't go through the priest alone. We weren't here merely as observers. We were participants in the grace of God. We are participants in that free grace given to us that we can come up here, so to speak, into the sanctuary. So I think it's good in that sense that we don't refer to this space out here as the nave traditionally. I mean, we sometimes do. But that this whole place is the sanctuary because you, sitting where you are truly in the sanctuary of God, in the presence of God. It's not all up to me. as the leader, as the priest, as the minister. We are all equal participants in the grace of God. Luther read in Romans, "Therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law we will become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus." Lots of words there, but there's a difference in the way he saw his faith being worked out in the church that he was attending and the scriptures that he was reading. We come to God directly ourselves through that redeeming act of Christ. It is Jesus that changes us. When Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What is it I can do for you?" Bartimaeus had something specific, but in the bigger picture of things, "Save us, Lord." And Jesus does that for us. We no longer have to go through any proper channels, if you like. We come before God by the grace of God through that act of sacrifice that's mentioned in Hebrews. The interesting thing about the priestly description in Hebrews is that the priests were humans, just like us, and that they couldn't be a priest all the time because, well, they died, because they got old and died. But Jesus lives forever. It's also described in that reading in Hebrews that the priest would, in the temple, offer a sacrifice for himself so that he first could be clean, and then offered a sacrifice for the people that had brought things to be sacrificed so that they could be clean, so to speak, and come before God. As it says in Hebrews, Jesus doesn't have to do that. It's already been done. And as Romans tells us, we just need to accept that grace freely given. You are saved by grace in faith, through faith in Jesus. And this is the heart of the Protestant tradition. It is the heart of the gospel as Martin Luther has seen it and as we understand it even to this day. But what does it truly mean in so many ways? Well, I think like Bartimaeus, he struggled with something in his life. It was blindness. He'd something physically that was limiting him in his life. And I believe we all have those things in our lives. We have fears. We have worries. We do have physical limitations. We have all sorts of things going on in our lives that we want to come before God. And Jesus is asking all of us this very morning, "What is it that I can do for you? You don't need to go through anybody. You can talk to me directly." Jesus offers us new life and offers us his joy and his freedom, whatever that may be for the needs that we have. And it's important to understand this in my mind as we weekly come and pray for other people that we know. We pray for people who are in need in this congregation as well. It is Jesus that offers this change, this healing, this grace through faith. Jesus is asking us today, asking you and me today, "What do you want me to do for you?" It is a question that describes really how we come before God. It explains the hope that we have in this life and in the next. Jesus is the answer for all of it. He alone is the person, the mechanism, if you like, the intermediary, another word, that connects us to our God, ultimately. It is Jesus that guides us in our day-to-day steps, for we gain nothing in our salvation by our actions alone, which is what Martin Luther was complaining about, by our works, by our purchasing of indulgences. It is His work that makes the difference. It is His work as that high priest and healer that we've read about in Hebrews and with that demonstration of Jesus' healing in Mark. Jesus is truly asking all of us, you and me both alike, "What do you want me to do for you? How can I show my grace in your life?" And our answer to that question is, "Guide me, Lord. Heal me, Lord. Take me, Lord." Amen. The Lord is indeed good, for God has blessed us very richly in so many ways. This is the time now when we offer back a portion of that in gratitude and love shown by our offerings. Now is the time for our offerings and tithes. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the priest and king, and that you offer all these things in our lives through freely through your grace. Bless this offering, Lord, that it may be used to your glory in this community and in this church. And Lord, we thank you for this kindness that's been shown to us and now through us. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I think one of the things that I pondered while I was off in the last 3 weeks, one of the things, there's many, but one of the things that struck me, I guess in looking at different news events and things that have taken place, and even this situation that took place in Philadelphia yesterday at the Tree of Life Synagogue where this terrible shooting took place, I got thinking about the privileges and rights that we have in the country in which we live. We are free to come to church on a Sunday morning. We are free to express our faith openly, and we could stand out on a street corner and talk about it if we wanted to. We are free to be praying for others, and we do that every week. And it's a privilege, and it's a responsibility both. And I'm thankful that we do this at this church on a weekly basis, that we're not just thinking about us, but we're trying to be thinking and praying for and considering other people. And that's through our actions, the actual things that we do, but also, most importantly, the prayers that we have, that we hold up in these names that you share on a weekly basis. So let's come before God now and remember the needs of those in our lives and around our world. Oh God, we come to you this morning because we know you'll hear our cry. We've been reading about that in Psalms. We know the conversation that went on between Job. We know the actions of Jesus throughout his life. You hear our cry. We come to you because you call us truly near to you. It is your grace freely given that does that. We come to you today too, Lord, because you deliver and you truly save. And we come to you with these prayers and petitions and this act of faith on our part, but also a responsibility that you've placed upon us. So, Lord, we pray for the local and the church universal, the church around the world. Lord, we pray for all of people of faith. And we remember the congregation in this synagogue in Pittsburgh, where this man came in and just wantonly shot and killed so many people. We pray, Lord, for their families and friends who've been affected by this, and we pray that their faith can be renewed despite this tragedy. We pray for churches again in our community here, Lord. There are many, and we're all trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community at large, and we're doing that in different ways through providing food, providing a place to meet, through different events that take place, and all the churches in Burlington are doing various and sundry things to that end. And so we pray for encouragement for them, because often it's very discouraging, Lord, when we put so much work into putting an event together and it seems like nobody comes. But, Lord, it's one soul at a time, and that's your hope and promise you give us. Give us the humility to walk your way, Lord. And Lord, we pray for as well the leaders in our nation and nations around the world. We live in a very different world, it seems, than when we were younger. And that's true all the time in one sense. But it is a very, very scary world in one sense that we live in. We're privileged in the country in which we live in, where we're not under threat. And that's what I meant in my introduction, Lord. But other people around the world, they do live with a daily threat, not just because of their faith and their belief in God, but even just trying to go out and get groceries can be threatening. So we pray for the leaders of our nation to work together to make it a safer place for everyone. Lord, we pray for the courage to walk in peace. We pray for those who are in need. And Lord, right now we take a moment, and I know that, as I say, from week to week, every one of us has a person in our lives who is in need, who needs a word of prayer, who you understand what's going on in that person's life deeply, and you've shared that maybe through one of us. So we take a moment now, Lord, and silently or out loud offer these names to you. Lord, I offer the name of Karen and Stephanie, people that Donna and I know personally. And I offer the name of Lynn and her family right now, as was shared this morning with me. Lord, hear these words and these names silently and out loud. Bless them and help them, Lord, to receive the healing that they need and the comfort that they need. And help us, Lord, to be available to give comfort to those who have been left behind, and those who have been ill, and those who are in need in various ways. Help us, Lord, to be ready to respond. And Lord, many prayers have been said in silence this morning. We know that you are listening, and we know that you answer. We thank you. We praise you. Oh, glory and praise truly is yours now and forever. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning is number 740, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace. And I believe that this is the true message of Jesus for us all, that we can be that person that's channeling the peace and love of God through the lives that we live. Number 740. people of God, go in peace and walk humbly in the world. Be that light of the grace of God. And ask the question when you can, what is it that I can do for you, just as Jesus asked Bartimaeus? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and in your coming in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until we all come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.